All right, well, good morning, church. Okay, well, this morning is our New Year's message. We will get back into James next Sunday. We're going to be in Hebrews this morning, in Hebrews chapter 3. And as we are exiting basically a year of uncertainty, as we entered 2025, we were unsure of what we were heading into and what things were going to look like. We are going to be entering 2026 pretty much the same way, a year of uncertainty in many ways. There's a lot of unknowns as we continue on here, a lot of unknowns economically, a lot of unknowns politically, with everything that's going on geopolitically around the world. So you might have your worries, you might have your fears, you might have your plans, you might have your ideas for the future. But the one thing you really need most of all, above everything else, heading into 2026, is Jesus. What's the dictionary definition of the word great? You probably have your own definition of the word great. Right? Dictionary definition of the word great is of a quality considerably above the normal. And we use that word, we throw that word around a lot. The question would be, what do you consider great? But people will say, how's the wife? And you're like, oh, she's great. And they're like, how are the kids? And you're like, oh, they're great. And they're like, how was dinner? And it was great. And how was the movie? It was great. We use the word a lot. Sometimes I don't know that we're using it correctly. People like Muhammad Ali, you know, he would say, I'm the greatest. And if you would ask him, are you the greatest? He'd say, I'm the double greatest. Well, because that was his attitude, right? And if you were to measure people like Muhammad Ali by the world standards, you were going to argue with him, right? If he said he was the greatest, he was the greatest. You weren't going to put up a fight because who was going to lose that fight? You were. Right? You know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. And we make up these comparisons and we make up these lists, specifically as we go into the new year. You know, what are the greatest things of 2025? What were the greatest trips of 2025? What are the greatest movies of 2020? What was the greatest music of 2025, right? But these are all by worldly definitions of what the word great means and what we think of great when we talk about great. But the Bible actually defines great. There's a definition in the Bible for the word great. We see that definition exemplified in Jesus. But the biblical definition of the word great is that he who is first will be last, and he who is last will be first. That's the biblical definition of the word great. We see it, for example, in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 27, that says, But Jesus called them to him, his disciples, and he said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. He says, But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. It's the idea of he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. You have an if you have put your faith in Christ, you have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is greater than the world? Jesus is greater than the world. So we just need to call up Merriam-Webster and have them change their definition of great. Now, I picked the book of Hebrews this morning. If you've ever studied through the book of Hebrews, you kind of know what it's about. But what Hebrews addresses is apostasy. Okay, one of the things that Hebrew is combating against is apostasy in the church. Now, there's a difference between apostasy and backsliding. Some people think that they're the same things. They're not. One can lead to the other, but apostasy is a falling away from your faith. Apostasia is the word in the Greek, and it actually can mean rebellion. It's only used two times in the New Testament, the actual Greek word. right? But it's the idea that you know the truth of God's word, and then you turn away from the truth of God's word. And when you turn away from the truth of God's word and start living a life in direct disobedience to God's word, you are therefore rebelling against God's word, and that's apostasia, that's apostasy. Because you're rebelling against God. And we are living in the days where many people are abandoning sound doctrine. And they're turning to deceitful lies. And they're turning to demonic doctrines. And therefore, they are departing from the faith. And they're falling away. And if there was ever a time for you to be encouraged by God's word, for you to stand firm in the truth of God's word and not fall away from it, now is the time for you to take that seriously. Now is the time for you to grasp tightly the word of God, because there is no hope found in anything else. No matter how great you may think those other things may be, nothing's greater than Jesus. So let's read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you speak it to each one every of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we apply it to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we lean in and grasp hold of the truth of God's word and hold fast and never let go to Christ in the days that are to come. So I thank you for this, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what the author of Hebrews does in order to speak against apostasy, because what you have, this is written to the Jewish Christians in the church. Notice it says there in the very first verse, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling," right? So therefore, this is written to those in the body of Christ. But these were Jews in the body of Christ who had decided or were possibly thinking of going back to Judaism. All right? Because they had been following Christ for a while, and they looked at what things had been like for them as Christians, and they thought, you know what? Judaism is greater. I'm going to go back to being a Jew. Not that they weren't a Jew, you understand, but as far as religiously speaking, we're going to go back to Judaism. So the author of Hebrews goes through many different steps comparing Jesus to all these things that possibly these Jewish believers thought were greater than Jesus. He speaks about angels, and here in chapter 3, he speaks about Moses. Now, when we think about the fact that Christ is greater than Moses, it doesn't seem like that bold of a statement. Because we're like, well, no, duh, right? It seems pretty obvious to us. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Moses was just a man, right? Jesus was sinless. Moses was, well, not even close. Right? Jesus is worthy of greater glory than Moses. Makes sense to us. Right? So the author of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to other things that these Jews would have held in high esteem. And Moses was one of those things, because Moses was a person who was greatly revered by the Jewish people. He was second to Abraham. He is mentioned more in Scripture, though, than Abraham is. Just a little Bible trivia for you. He's mentioned second only to Jesus throughout the Bible. Moses was a prophet. He served as sort of a priest. He was an intercessor between God and his people. He was a mediator between the people themselves. He led the people through the desert to the promised land. He led the people in the building of the tabernacle. The law was given to Moses. The entire system of Jewish religion came through Moses from God. The priesthood was established through Moses. He communed directly with God. At one time, he came down from Mount Sinai with his face glowing so brightly that he covered it not to scare anyone because it was glowing from the fact that he'd been in the presence of God. So yes, Moses received much glory from God. And when the Jews were thinking about going back to Judaism, what that meant to them was that they were going back to Moses. Because Moses was closer to God than, for example, angels, as far as they were concerned. This is exactly what they thought. If you were to argue this point with them, they'd be like, okay, listen, you're telling me that Jesus is greater than angels, which is what the author does in chapter 2. He's like, well, okay, we'll accept that, but greater than Moses? I don't know if we're going to accept that. Not Moses. That's how highly they revered Moses, a man. And listen, I like Moses, right? I like Moses. Moses, there's a great picture of leadership within the life of Moses. There's strong faith in Moses, especially in the face of the unknown. It was his leadership and his faith that held Israel together during their times in the desert. Listen, Israel was whinier than your kids on their worst day, if you understand what I mean. Most of us, had we been in the desert with Israel at that time, would have left them in the desert. Well, we would not have continued leading them through. We would have just been like, I'm done with you guys, right? But Moses put his trust in God, and he led the people, despite their unwillingness, despite their complaining, despite their disobedience, and despite his frustration, because his faith in God was greater. And we've all seen the movies, right? Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, closest to Moses as you'll ever get. I mean, he became an icon for playing Moses. He was selected by director C.C. B. DeMille because he reportedly thought Heston bore an uncanny resemblance to Michelangelo's statue of Moses. That's why he selected Charlton Heston. And maybe you've watched that other Moses movie with Christian Bale, which is more like a Gladiator Moses movie, which is, you know, fun to watch, but not anywhere near biblical. It was okay. But when we have to think about Moses, we have to remember that Moses was born into slavery during the time that the Jewish people were being persecuted by the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh, despite that persecution, what did he see? He saw that the Jews were thriving. It's funny how persecution makes the church grow. It says in Exodus 1:12 that the more that they were oppressed, which would be referring to the Israelites, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. They were actually scared of them because of how fast they were growing as a people. So Pharaoh puts that order to the midwives. This is to the Jewish midwives, right? And he says, listen, when you're delivering a child, if that child is a boy, then kill it. And that didn't work, right? Because the midwives feared God more than they feared the Pharaoh, right? And so then he told his own people, the Egyptians, to throw baby boys into the river. And that was the time that Moses was born into a time like this. And so Moses' mom hid him to keep him safe. She sent him down the Nile in an ark, quote unquote, because it's the same Hebrew word, by the way. And he ends up getting raised by the Pharaoh's daughter in the house of the Pharaoh, right? Ivy League upbringing, better than most of us got. And the Lord worked it out that his mom gets to come in and actually be his nanny, his nursemaid, right? I mean, what an amazing miracle and how God worked out that whole plan with Moses. So he's raised and he's taught all things Egyptian as well as the way of the Lord. He was a man of great importance. But here's the thing. When Moses was 40 years old, Moses' life is broken into like three chunks, when he's 40, when he's 80, and 120, okay? 40-year periods. When Moses was 40 years old, he commits murder. He steps outside. He sees an Egyptian beating up one of his own people. And in anger, he goes over and he kills the Egyptian. It actually expands on that in Acts chapter 7, right? The Bible gives us more clarification concerning things in the Bible. And so you have a story of Moses back here in Exodus, but you get more clarity about the story up here in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 tells us that he, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Remember, Moses is a child of Israel, but Moses is living in the Pharaoh's palace because Moses is being raised as a prince of Egypt, right? We've all seen the movie. And he had seen one of his own people being wrong. He defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And here's where it gets interesting. This is what it says. It says, he, Moses, supposed, right? So he thought that his brothers, the Israelites, would understand that God was giving them salvation by his, Moses' hand. But it says they did not understand. They didn't understand, right? Moses thought he was doing the work of the Lord by killing this Egyptian. He thought his people would understand that Moses was their savior, but he wasn't. Matter of fact, that's what they even told him. What did his people tell him? They said, who made you ruler over us? We don't accept you, right? And that's where we see this flaw of Moses. Where was the flaw of Moses? It was in his heart, which is where it is for a lot of us. Moses needed God. Moses wasn't God. He wasn't salvation. Here's the thing. Moses knew that he had been called by God, which was true. But Moses hadn't been sent by God yet. Moses got the cart ahead of the horse. He jumped the gun. And I think this would impact Moses more than we realize. Because 40 years later, when Moses is 80... and he's been shepherding for like 40 years out in the desert, right? What does he come across? He comes across the burning bush. A bush engulfed in flame, but not being consumed by flame. It's not being burned up. It's just a bush on fire. And of course, God speaks from the burning bush. And Moses then would become the unwilling one. Moses was unwilling and apprehensive to follow the Lord, really. He's like, What do you want me to do? Right, by myself, right? Where was gung-ho Moses 40 years later? He was a little apprehensive. I would say that he still bore the wounds of his attempt at being a savior 40 years earlier. I mean, I'm not a psychologist, but I don't think we need to look too deep to see that maybe some of Moses' apprehension was a direct result of his actions 40 years previous. That being said, the Lord knew who he was calling. He had prepared Moses. He had been humbled by 40 years of shepherding in the desert. Later on, Moses will even refer to himself. It's kind of funny. It's in Numbers 12. Moses says, writing in the third person, he says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Gee, Moses, how meek were you? Listen, Moses may have been unwilling or apprehensive, but he had faith enough to follow the Lord regardless. This is why Moses is in the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. This is why the Jews revered Moses. This is why the rabbis considered Moses to be the greatest man ever, greater than the angels. This is why the writer of Hebrews, who is explaining that Jesus is greater than Moses, does not criticize Moses. He just exalts Jesus. The writers of the New Testament themselves thought a lot about Moses. He's mentioned like over 80 times in the New Testament. All that to tell you is this, that I think that, you know, the thing that we forget about Moses is that when we move aside all his historical achievements, all his Academy Award, you know, winning moments, his fantastic resume, his incredible testimony, which we just skimmed over. When we take that all aside, what we have left is a flawed, weak man who needed God, which is just like us, which is how we can relate to Moses. Moses wasn't a great warrior. He wasn't a great leader or even a great man. Not without God. Right? Because when we strip all that other stuff away, he's just someone like us who needed God. But when he had the faith to step out and follow God, that's when Moses shined. and it was because of God. And that's what we need to remember. Now, the author of Hebrews is going to use at least three examples here of why Jesus is greater than Moses. And it starts in verses 1 and 2. Right? It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. He says, consider Jesus. Now, this is primarily the whole context of the book of Hebrews, all right? If you only take away two words from the entire book of Hebrews, take away those two words. Consider Jesus. But it says, Moses, and by the way, consider means to understand fully or to fix one's eyes on. So when it's telling you to consider Jesus, it's telling you to understand Jesus fully. How do you get to understand Jesus fully? Well, you have to be in his word. You have to have a relationship with him. You have to grow in that relationship with him. It comes from fixing your eyes on Jesus. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6, 28, when he says, consider the lilies of the field. He's telling you to fix your eyes upon the lilies of the field. Well, here he's telling you to fix your eyes upon Jesus. Not Moses, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Get to know Jesus. You guys know everything about Moses. Get to know Jesus. It's not a quick glance at Jesus. It's fixing your eyes upon Jesus. And he didn't say consider Moses. Right, he didn't say, consider these great politicians. Consider these great celebrities. Consider these other people that you look up to. No, he says, consider Jesus. Because Jesus is greater than all of that. You need to carefully consider who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And here's the thing, I think too many people have built their relationship with Jesus on nothing but quick glances and not by fixing their eyes upon him. How can you truly know something if you don't spend any time investigating him, looking at it, diving deep into the subject? How can you truly get to know who someone is or what something is just by quick glances at it when you're not actually spending any time with them? Right? You got to fix your eyes on the perfecter of your faith. You need to grow up in the Christ. You have to grow up in the understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done to be holy as he is holy. But if you have a relationship that's built on nothing but quick glances, how's that relationship going to grow? How would you know your spouse, husband or wife or whoever it may be, if you only had a relationship that was built on quick glances? When you didn't actually know each other, you'd never spent any time together. How would that go? I know how that would go. It wouldn't work really well, right? So it really begs the question is if you're being told to consider Jesus, that means that possibly you're considering other things instead of Jesus. So what are you considering? What are you considering? What are you fixing your eyes upon? If you're not fixing your eyes upon Jesus, what are you fixing your eyes upon? Politicians, governments, political parties, celebrities? I mean, what are you fixing your eyes upon? If not Jesus, then what false god are you worshiping? So consider Jesus. And there's two ways to consider him right here that is brought out. Apostle and high priest. It's at the end of verse 1 there. Listen, we need two things as humans. Two things, right? We need to hear from God and we need to go to God. Those are the two things we need, right? We need a word from God and we need a way to God, as it has been said. We need revelation from God and we need reconciliation with God. So this is why we need to consider Jesus. Because how are you going to get those two things or anything else? You're not going to. So Jesus is the apostle and high priest. And did you ever realize that Jesus was ever called an apostle? Because this is the only place in the Bible that Jesus is ever referred to as an apostle. Right? It's weird. Because when you think apostle, you think, Paul or James or whatever name you want to fill in there that you might thought of was apostle. There's a lot of people who think that the 12 disciples all became apostles. They didn't. Go back and read your Bible. But you might have all these other things you might want to throw in about who the apostle is or what an apostle is. Apostle just means messenger is all it means. It means one sent forth. Some will say ambassador. Matter of fact, Paul even refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. Right? Think about it. Right, there are no true apostles today. I know that can be controversial to some people because the Bible also lays out the requirements of an apostle, and no one can fulfill all those requirements today. They can only fulfill those requirements when Jesus was actually during his ministry. Okay, I'm not here to go down any rabbit trails with that one at the moment. But Jesus is referred to as an apostle. So if anyone ever was sent forth with a message as a messenger, it was Jesus. You could say he was the apostle in that sense, if you want to look at it that way. He was God's ambassador. He was sent with the most important message we would ever receive. That message he spoke through the cross, through his death and his resurrection. And he's also a great high priest. Right? The mediator who represents us to God the Father. You want somebody representing you to God the Father, and you want that to be Jesus. Because right? Jesus is faithful to God in his work. And it tells us that Jesus is faithful to God in his work just as Moses was faithful to God in his. But there's a difference between what the two did, obviously. Jesus represents men to God in heaven. Moses didn't. Moses wasn't a mediator in that sense. Not in the same way. Jesus was greater in his person than Moses. And when we look at how faithful, I've said this phrase many times before, it's God's faithfulness that makes our faith even possible. But when you look at the faithfulness of Jesus, and you look at it from a past, present, and future standpoint, and we can see what Jesus has done and how faithful he was in his ministry, and we can see what God, Jesus, is doing in our lives now, then we can have hope in what Jesus is going to do. Right? Jesus is faithful to God the Father. It says, him who appointed him. That's what it's saying here in verse 2. It says that Jesus, the apostle and high priest in our confession, who was faithful to him, that would be God the Father, who appointed him, that would be Jesus. Just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. Who built the house, though? Jesus did. Who's building the house? Who's making the rooms for you? Jesus is. Right? Which is why it says, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. The builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Moses had honor because of what he did in the house. Jesus' honor is greater because he's the one who's built the house. Right? And that should encourage us and bless us and give us hope. Because Jesus' faithfulness is so perfect it surpassed Moses. Right? Because trust me, Moses wasn't perfectly faithful. This is why Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land. And he had to look into the promised land from a mountain on high. He wasn't allowed to go in because he wasn't perfectly faithful. He was like us. We're not perfectly faithful. And then it says here in verse 3, for Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now it says in verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. That, by the way, is the only time that word is used, the Greek word for servant. We see the word servant throughout the New Testament. And it's usually, I think it's usually the word doulos, I believe. But this word here is a completely different Greek word. I don't have it in front of me, but it's only used once in the entire New Testament. It's used right here to talk about Moses. It's a different type of servant. And it means a voluntary servant acting out of affection. But this is what Moses was good at. He was good as a servant in God's house to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses is not the son of God. Only Jesus is. Right? So Moses can't be ever called a son like Jesus was called a son. That's not going to happen. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. That would refer to the body of Christ, all believers. Those who it starts in the beginning and says, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, that's who it's talking about. We are his house if indeed we do what? If we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. If we do what? If we hold fast. Who's he speaking to again? He's speaking to Christian Jews who are not, they're going to be thinking of doing the opposite, letting go, falling away, not holding fast. He's saying, listen, you're going to be part of the house of God if you hold fast to Christ. Right? He's greater than Moses because of the fact that he is an apostle. He's greater than Moses because of the fact that he is a high priest, right? You need to be considering Jesus. You need to be fixing your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is more worthy than Moses for God's glory. Jesus ministers to us under the new covenant. Moses ministered to people under the old covenant. Moses was a servant, but Jesus is the one who built the house. Jesus is the son over the house who cares for each member of the family. And that's the key. It's the key that I want to bring out and a reason I picked this one for this word of encouragement going into the new year. Because I believe as we step into 2026 and even beyond, it's never going to be more of a time where you need to hold fast to God's word. Where you need to draw near to Jesus. Because I believe that the times, as they continue on and they get darker as they are, there's never going to be more of a temptation than what is coming for you to fall away. For you to let go. The world's going to be telling you, why are you holding on to that? Why are you holding on to Jesus? And there's more and more oppression comes upon the church, which we haven't even really seen yet here in the United States. But we're seeing it unfold in other countries right now. You know, we're going to be having a different talk later about some of the rising concerns here in the United States. Specifically about radical Islam. And when you see things play out like they did in Australia, on Bondi Beach. And understand that that has already happened here in the United States. Not to the same degree, but it's already happened. And they say, oh, it wasn't religiously motivated. Oh, it wasn't? It wasn't religiously motivated. Okay, got me on that one. I didn't realize it. Sharia law has no place here in the United States. It's not compatible with the Constitution. Sharia law is not a religion. But I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole either. Not right now. What I'm going to tell you is that as we go on to the new year, never will the time have been more greater for you to hang in there. Right? To hold fast. To take possession is what it means in the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, it says, and by which you are saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Too many people have believed in vain. They're letting go of the word. You need to hold fast to that word. True commitment to Jesus is seen in the long run. Right? We've got to run with endurance the race that's set before us, as it says later on in Hebrews 12. We have to run in such a way to take the prize, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 9. We've got to hold fast. Because the waves are going to get higher and the choppier. The storms are going to get greater. Most of us aren't ready for what could happen within even in the next 6 months, depending on how things play out economically or even, you know, geopolitically. You know, just in the previous chapter in Hebrews, in chapter 2, the very first verse. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What we have we heard? We've heard the gospel. We've heard God's word. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to that. That's what he's saying here in 3, too. When he says, consider Jesus. He's saying, pay closer attention to Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. Pay closer attention to Jesus. Pay closer attention to God's word. To what we have heard, right? Lest we do what? Lest we drift away from it. Right? That's falling away. I mean, it can start out as a drift and end up as a complete free fall. So what I'm saying, that apostasy and backsliding aren't necessarily the same things, but backsliding can lead to apostasy, definitely. I don't have the exact stats in front of me, but I've stated them before, but it has to do with like how far you can be off by only by if your navigational is only off by half a degree, if you're like flying a plane. And you take off from an airport and your navigational thing's off by half a degree, and you know, you can miss your target by hundreds of miles. And you don't even realize it because it's so just it's only half a degree. It's so easy for us to drift away, because drifting's easy. Heck, even dead people float. It's easy to drift. Right? So we need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, to God's word, to the gospel, to Jesus. We need to consider Jesus in these last days, and we are living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for a while, 2,000 years since the creation of the church. In these last days, God has spoken by his son, that would be Jesus, and because Jesus is the creator and the sustainer and the owner and the ruler and the redeemer of the world, listen, he is above all things, so we should be paying closer attention and considering Jesus. So this is what we should do, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus. You want to be ready for the new year? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the words of Christ so there will be no danger of drifting or falling away. But I understand that's a problem we have. I understand it's a problem. I understand it's a problem because it all comes down to paying attention. That's what it's referring to. Pay close attention. When it says consider Jesus, it's saying pay closer attention to Jesus. But paying attention is not something that we do really good. It's not something that we're experts at, right? Pay attention, fix your eyes on Jesus. And you're like, what? Because we even when we're sitting out there, we have a hard time paying attention. They say a normal attention span is 3 to 5 minutes per year of a child's age. I completely disbelieve that. But they say that, and they say, therefore, a two-year-old should be able to concentrate on particular tasks for at least 6 minutes, and a child entering kindergarten should be able to concentrate for at least 15 minutes. They obviously haven't been in kindergarten recently to check out the kindergartners, right? You ask my wife, that's a complete lie. But, you know, of course, they're not factoring how much sugar consumption that kid's had. They said, but the average attention span today of a human being is 8 seconds, which is less than that of a goldfish, which makes you feel a lot better, doesn't it? So we have a problem paying attention. We aren't a culture that pays close attention to things. We just read the title, we don't read the article. We never read the fine print. Right? I actually get upset at my wife when she's reading fine print, right? When we're there doing something, signing paperwork, whatever, and she's going through the file. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm reading the fine print. Well, it's going to take too long. Just sign that thing and let's move on. We never read the fine print, do we? That's a problem. But we pay attention to what we're interested in, don't we? I mean, truly, what interests us? So are you paying attention to Jesus? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? Are you vigilantly paying attention? Right? It tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So are you being vigilant? Bring the truth closer to you so that you don't fall away. Consider Jesus. Hold fast. Take possession of Jesus, because we live in a culture today that is falling away from God. We live in a culture today where many churches have fallen away from God. They're teaching a weak and a woke gospel that's not a gospel at all. And this is going to be a test for you this year, I guarantee it. Even in the next year, possibly, as the days get darker. And the test is going to be for you to hold fast, to stay the course, right? That's a sailing phrase. It's a nautical term, right? Stay in the course. It means persevering, right? The winds are blowing hard. The skies look menacing. The sea is boiling. Regardless, stay the course. We shouldn't be afraid of storms, because honestly, storms are how we learn how to sail. Jesus wasn't afraid of the storms. The disciples were. Jesus wasn't afraid of the storms. So we should put our faith in Jesus and keep hold of the truth. Right? John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So keep hold of the truth. That's going to be the challenge for this next year. The challenge is going to be for us to stay faithful to Jesus. Understanding who we are in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is essential for our healthy Christian life. But because of our confidence, we should have confidence. We should be confident of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because of our confidence in our confession, because of our confidence in our confession in Christ. Listen, we can't be threatened by the past, the present, or the future. We can't be. But what it means is what we can do is live in hope. It means we can live in hope that the hope that we have in Jesus today. Amen? So consider Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we take this to heart, that you've spoken it to our hearts. Now I pray that we take it to heart. I pray, Lord, that we draw you close, that we fix our gaze upon you, that we consider Jesus intently. We grow that relationship and hold on tight, for the storms are coming and we don't want to let go. So I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact you love us so much that you tell us that. You tell us right in your word, hang on, hold tight, stay the course, have faith. Your hope is found in Jesus. I thank you for that. I pray that we can be a light in the darkness that points people to that hope as well, so that they too can hold fast. Pray you bless us today and throughout this week. Be with us and draw us closer to you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.